It is a joy to get to bring to you the Word of God this morning. And I want to focus our attention upon the exemplary mother. The honor and the privilege of the role of the mother has fallen on hard times in our society. My wife read me this Facebook post this morning. This lady wrote, "Our generation is so busy trying to prove that women can do everything men can do." She says, "Women are losing the unique qualities that set us apart from the God-given femininity," sorry if I said that wrong, "and unique way our Creator designed us." She says, "Women weren't created to do everything a man can do. Women were created to do everything a man can't do. The world needs more kind, compassionate, humble, faithful, confident, fierce, bold, pure-hearted women." The biblical concept of a mother who stays at home and pours out her life into her children is at best deemed out of style or behind the times. Some would even say it's foolish, or as some sort of sexist issue that the feminist movement wants to protest. Or as one lady put it, a hobby for the low-achieving and undereducated. Another Christian mother of seven wrote, and follow me, it's a little bit longer quote, "Everywhere you go, people want to talk about your children. Why you shouldn't have had them, how you could have prevented them, and why they would never do what you have done. They want to make sure you know that you won't be smiling anymore when they are teenagers. All this at the grocery store in line while your children listen." She goes on, "The truth is that years ago, before this generation of mothers was even born, our society decided where children rank in the list of important things." She says, "When abortion was legalized, we wrote it into law." She writes, "Children rank way below college, below world travel for sure, below the ability to go out at night at your leisure, below honing your body at the gym, below any job you may have had or hope to get. In fact, children rate below your desire," she says, "to sit around and pick your toes if that's what you want to do. Below everything. Children are the last thing," she says, "you should ever spend your time on, according to the culture." She writes further, "If you grew up in this culture, it's very hard to get a biblical perspective on motherhood, to think like a free Christian woman about your life and your children. How much have we listened to partial truths and half-lies? Do we believe that we want children because there is some biological urge or the phantom baby itch? Are we really in this," she says, "because of cute little clothes and photo opportunities? Is motherhood a rock-bottom job for those who can't do more or those who are satisfied with drudgery?" She writes, "If so, what were we thinking?" While the world continues to attack the family and tries to redefine the honor and privilege of the woman in the family, and as the church at large continues to embrace man's philosophy, God has forever engraved the distinct privilege and honor of the role of a wife and a mother in His Word, which is, by the way, as Psalm 119:89 says, forever fixed in heaven. It's untouchable by the world. To be a mother is to have the privilege of shaping the next generation, by raising up children in the Word of God, that which is able to make a person wise unto eternal salvation. And so today I want to set before you the exemplary mother. I want to do this through two women who found their names forever imprinted on the pages of God's holy word for their exemplary approach to motherhood. And we find their names mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. It says, Paul writes to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well." I want to set our attention on a few verses from here in 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this letter. It was his final letter written just before he would be martyred, as history tells us, by the Emperor Nero. He writes to young Timothy as he passes the baton on to him, calling him to finish well, to start and finish as the man of God that God has called you to be. And it's amazing that in the Apostle Paul's final words, these two names come up. Lois and Eunice. Two mothers. Two mothers with an exemplary faith. Two mothers with an evident faith. Two mothers who would impact the world forever from their investment into little Timothy. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to set before you three characteristics of the exemplary mother as we find them in the example of Lois and Eunice. Consider once again 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well." The first characteristic that we find in Lois and Eunice is an evident faith. An evident faith. In other words, you could see their love for God. You could see their trust in Christ. Listen to what it said. Or look at what it said. Paul writes, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you." Regarding Timothy. Sincere pertaining to being without pretense. The idea of a genuineness. It's sincere. It's that which is without hypocrisy. That is to say, you didn't have to guess as to whether or not Timothy was a genuine believer. His faith was real, the Apostle Paul says. It was authentic. It was obvious. It was apparent. It was noticeable, visible, tangible. In other words, it was evident. And notice with me, it was this type of saving faith that was first found in Timothy's grandmother and mother. I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your mother and your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. That is to say that this sincere, this evident faith that Paul observed in Timothy was also observed by Paul in Lois and Eunice. He says it first dwelt in them. This gives the picture of their lives being the dwelling place of sincere, genuine, saving faith. Saving faith is pictured as taking up its home in their lives. It's common. It's a part of everything. In other words, saving faith permeated their very lives on the inside to the point that it became evident on the outside. This is the seed that fell on good soil that produced the fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Their Christian lives were evident to those around them. And Paul mentions it. Paul had spent some time with them in Acts chapter 16. We have this recorded in perfect history. It says that Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, Acts chapter 16, verse 1, and a disciple was there named Timothy. Notice, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. That is, she was a Christian, but his father was a Greek. And that contrast there, but probably alludes to the reality that his father was not a believer. Here, Paul spent time as he got ready to recruit Timothy to go on his second missionary journey. He was getting ready to go to Philippi. They tried several other places, but Timothy would be with Paul when he went and planted the church in Philippi. And then would be his lifelong associate, companion in the ministry. But he mentions, the writer of Acts, Luke, mentions this Jewish woman who was a believer. Before Paul had gotten to her, it could be that she was there in Acts chapter 2 as somebody who had heard the gospel when it was being proclaimed by Peter in that amazing sermon that led 3,000 people to faith on the day the church was birthed. Whatever the case, she had come to know the gospel of Jesus Christ prior to Paul's arrival there in Lystra. And what he saw was a grandmother and a mother who had poured their lives into Timothy. Despite the difficulties of having an unbelieving husband, most likely, she gave of herself the main thing that Timothy needed. And so back in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul highlights this faith that he witnessed. Again, forever engraved on the pages of God's eternal word as exemplary mothers. And if their faith was this evident to the Apostle Paul, what kind of impact do you think it had on Timothy? You see, first and foremost, they had an evident faith that served as an example for young Timothy. They didn't just know the truth. They lived the truth. As they taught Timothy had a real life example of what true saving faith looked like. You've heard the phrase, much more is caught than taught. This definitely happened for young Timothy. children are like little sponges, and most often they don't pick up maybe perhaps what you instruct them right away, but they're always watching what we do. And in that sense, children are like little mirrors. I look into the lives of my kids, and when I see something that stands out, perhaps that is less than lovely, I go, oh, I saw that in me just earlier today. They watch what we do. More often than not, they need to be shown how to do things. And so ask yourself, is your faith this genuine? Is it without hypocrisy? Is it sincere and therefore evident to the many spectating eyes that you have in your home? Do they see the joy of Christ in your life as you take on the mundane things that are on your to-do list? Do they see the same Christ-likeness in you that you are striving to instill in them? Do they know what it looks like to deal with sin, to repent when perhaps you fail? And I know it's Mother's Day, and that is our attention this morning, but I just want to give a brief word to the fathers. This responsibility lies within us, first and foremost. If you desire for your wife to be this kind of mother, then ask yourself, am I an exemplary father? And does my leadership infuse this kind of Christ-likeness and evident faith? Does it encourage it? Or do they have to, or does it come out just because they have to struggle underneath your leadership? That's why when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 6, fathers, it's not that mothers are excluded from the type of responsibility of not exasperating their children. It's just that fathers stand as the head of the home. Sometimes we like that position. It's like, yeah, we got the head. But who did God talk to after Eve sinned? It was Adam. The responsibility falls on us men. Do you encourage this kind of faith in your wives? Do you model it for them? Do you teach it to them in a way that demonstrates that you are learning them and knowing them and studying them? Now, evident faith is also a real faith. And therefore, you have the ability to please God as a mother. Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible without faith to please God. But that means, with faith, it is possible to please God. In other words, there is hope. Even if you look back and say, oh man, how did I miss it or blow it? Or you can see the different, maybe perhaps sin that is there in your life and some of the struggles that you've had as a mom. There is hope. You have all the resources that you need to be the mother that God has called you to be. 2 Peter 1:3, right? We have everything we need for life and godliness in the knowledge of Christ, which we gain from His Word. You have the Holy Spirit of God, who was the very means by which Christ was raised from the dead. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry, in one sense, is credited to the Holy Spirit. And He dwells within you. You don't have to do this thing on your own. It's not up to you to pull up your own bootstraps, so to speak, or, you know, put on your own apron and say, I got this. God gives you the continual grace that you need. Remember Philippians 2, 12 and 13? You've always obeyed in my absence, but now much more, or you've always obeyed in my absence, but even much more in my presence. Maybe I got that wrong, but then verse 13, for it is God who wills in you to work, to will and to work for His good pleasure. The desire to be a godly mother comes from God. Not only that, the ability to be a godly mother comes from God. To be an exemplary mother, you cannot do it on your own strength. A simple willpower and a certain personality won't help you necessarily honor God. The only way you can truly honor God is through faith. Again, for without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Think of John 15 and abiding in Christ, staying connected, closely related to Christ through His Word. John 15:5, apart from Christ, you can do nothing to bring glory to God. But in Christ, you can do everything in relation to bringing glory to God. The reason that Timothy's mother and grandmother could be so influential in Timothy's life is because they truly knew God. Their ability and example stemmed from their thriving relationship with God. Secondly, another characteristic of the exemplary mother is extensive knowledge. Extensive knowledge, particularly of the Scriptures. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Here you have Lois and Eunice brought up again, not by name, but he's already referred to them. So verses 14 and 15, he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom, plural, you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, notice the contrast, you, however. Paul is telling Timothy, difficult times are coming. You are in the last days. There is trial and difficulty and wickedness and persecution is sure to come. You can read that in verses 1 through 12 or 1 through 13. But he says, for you, Timothy, remember what your mother taught you. Remember what your grandmother instilled in you to remain faithful. Extensive knowledge. If they were able to teach Timothy the sacred writings, which is a reference to the Old Testament in particular, in such a way that he had known them as a child, then that means they themselves must have known the sacred writings. I don't know if you've ever taught anything before. Most of you probably have. And it's amazing what happens when you actually have to teach something. You know, that mere understanding and knowledge of something turns into something that you know and that you own. I mean, you have it down. If you can teach somebody something, it means that you know it really experientially as well. There's a part of you that not only has it in the mind, but it's your very life. Whatever it is. For Lois and Eunice, it was the sacred writings. They really knew it. They knew the scriptures comprehensively. Notice he doesn't just say part of the sacred writings. He just says the sacred writings. In their totality. They could take the Old Testament and lead Timothy to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's a deep knowledge of the Bible. They knew the Bible that was available to them. And you say, how? Well, they were obviously taught. And they must have taken the time to really learn it by studying it on their own. They had to have taken it from just hearing it and then getting into it and knowing it for themselves. You could say they prioritized the learning of the Bible. No doubt, a busy mother. Again, without the help, so it seems, without her husband, as far as instilling the Word of God into her son. And yet, devoted to knowing the Bible. Given to it. So much so that it could be said of her and Lois, they were able to teach him the sacred writings comprehensively. Again, certainly, fathers, this falls on our shoulders. Do you know the sacred writings? Do you know the scripture? Do you have this type of grasp on the Word of God so that you can instill it into your family? Do you make it easy for your wife to know and understand the Word of God so that when you're absent at work, she can instill that knowledge to them, to your children? But though it was and is the responsibility of fathers to lead in this way, Eunice did not use this as an excuse. Even though his dad was probably an unbeliever, Eunice and Lois so knew and so cherished the scriptures that it was something that Timothy had come to understand, and not just understand, but understand with certainty, which is the word convinced of there in verse 14, throughout his childhood. I have to say, there's something that is happening within our church. Ladies, well done. Just watching as you give of yourself to the women's study. And taking difficult, infinite concepts like the Trinity and making it your own. And talking about it. And loving it. It's amazing to watch. I mean, the holiness of God. So imprinted upon your hearts. And it's affecting the way you teach your kids and the way you live your lives, and it is absolutely evident within this church. you have given of yourself to know God and to know His Word and the impact that it'll have. Maybe we'll never know or see in this lifetime, but it will be eternal. You can guarantee that if you invest yourself in the sacred writings and then invest those into your children, you are giving something to them that is eternal. You cannot teach something that you don't know yourself. So read the Bible. Read good books that help explain the Bible. Listen to good sermons that exposit the Bible. Grow in your ability to study the Bible. Pray for God's help to understand the Bible. And keep pursuing knowledge of the Bible. Don't stop. Don't give up. Give all that you have to know the sacred writings. Because that is life. Eternal. Number three, characteristic of an exemplary mother, endless discipleship. Endless discipleship. Not only an evident faith that they can see. Not only just a knowledge of the Scriptures. But to take that truth that God has taught you and to pour it out endlessly upon your children. Notice what's said in verses 14 and 15 again, particularly the word learned. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing that from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This word learned implies true discipleship. It's the same word used what we studied in Colossians chapter 1 of Epaphras with the Colossian believers. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. The word implies not just telling somebody something, but a imparting of this into their lives. It's an investment. It really is the idea of discipleship. That word learn flows from the word disciple. This was a comprehensive discipleship that consisted of the totality of the sacred writings. They taught Timothy, just as Epaphras did, to the Colossian believers, the whole counsel of God. You see, Epaphras had come from Paul's ministry in Ephesus, where he gave 3 years of his life, and in it he says, I did not shrink away from declaring to you the entire counsel of God. Well, Epaphras then takes that truth and goes and then gives them the entire counsel of God in Colossae. And so it was of Eunice and Lois, they gave Timothy the whole counsel of God. I love what one commentator expressed. He said, Timothy had the privilege of hearing the word in the most marvelous manner through his family. Because from childhood, or more literally from infancy, he had been taught and had known the sacred writings. Listen to this. It was at the knees of his grandmother and mother that he was led to saving faith, and it was in their lives that he first saw genuine godliness. You see, Timothy was simply an adopted son in the faith for Paul. It was his mother and his grandmother who had already led him to Christ. And again, it was an endless discipleship. It was ongoing from childhood. In other words, from the earliest point of Timothy's life, the implication is all the way through. It was all about the sacred writings. Conversation about the sacred writings, which, by the way, as you look at verse 16, are the scripture. It was the sacred writings that were the main thrust of Eunice's parenting. She did not lead Timothy to simply trust in her, though she definitely had his trust, but pointed him to the only source that could lead him to salvation. And that is the very Word of God through Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says about the sacred writings at the end of verse 15. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, the exemplary mother understands that the greatest thing that she could ever impart to her child is a knowledge of the Scriptures, because it is only the Scriptures that give us a right understanding of Christ and therefore wisdom that leads to salvation. Christ is said to be the very wisdom of God. And certainly, the Scriptures all point to Him. Nothing else that a mother imparts to her child can bring about the child's eternal salvation. Surround your children with the Word of God, no matter their age. Even if they really don't care to hear about it, or even if you don't think they can quite understand it, make everything you do about what God says. Whether it be school, or chores, or mealtime, or nap time, or cleanup time, or fun time, let the Scriptures be front and center in the conversation. Teach your children all that you know about the Word of God. Why? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, normally the verses that steal the focus in this passage, and rightfully so. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You want your child to have success in this life? Teach him the Word of God. Show him that it's more than just spinning a wrench or going to work, though those things are vital. And show them that it's more than just taking care of the dirty clothes or the dishes or whatever it is on your to-do list on a daily basis. Show them that it's all about the Bible. How the Bible impacts the most intense moments of your life and the most mundane moments of your life. Become the type of mother that a grown man would turn to in the midst of persecution. Because simply all you had to say was, this is what God says. There are a few things that I just want to kind of close with. I understand from my own life, there's past failure, right? There's times where you can look back and go, oh, some more than others. You can see, what did I do? You need to have a healthy view of the past. Understand that it doesn't mean that there's no hope, because God's grace is greater than all of our sin. His grace can redeem a situation that could be seen as the worst. He can save. It's not going to be essentially because of you that your kids get saved. Remember, God is sovereign. And He's the one that brings about their salvation. Oh, but you could be so used in the mighty hand of God. Past failure doesn't mean you cannot change now. If you are truly in Christ, then you are dead to sin and alive to God, and you need to consider yourself as such. True, it is something to be broken over. There's a healthy brokenness to sin in your life. That's fine. But it's not something you want to use to sin more. And what do I mean by that? You don't want to use it as an excuse? Well, I've already blown it. So they're going to be how they're going to be. Even if they're out of the home, you have an opportunity to give of yourself to them still. Every time you talk to them on the phone, every time that you visit them at the holidays, every time that they come and hang out at your place, whatever it is, you have opportunity to still instill this type of truth into their lives. You don't want to use it as some sort of false pride and go on some sort of self-pity that leaves you still kind of stuck on yourself rather than upon Christ. You don't want to think so much about your own sin that it becomes all about you and that you miss the reality that Christ has come in and redeemed you, giving you the power to live a life that can please Him. And it's not a biblical excuse for worry either. You can worry about, oh man, all the things that I've said to them, that's going to be the thing that they know and they're never going to get it. And no, God can still save them. God can still work in their life, and He can still work in yours. And by the way, they'll see that. If there's a stark change, if there's a change in your life, they're going to notice it. Might be humbling at times to admit some of the downfall in your life. It's hard to swallow sometimes, right? You look back and you're like, oh, what is that? How could I have said that? How could I have acted like that? How could that be my idol for so long? And yet, God's grace is still greater. So learn from it. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from your sin. Change it. And you have the power to do so, because you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God in your life. Also, you have the people of God around you. And there's those who have been there, done that. There are those who have failed and know how to change that. There are those who would love to invest their life even further in you so you can become a better parent. Young ladies, become this type of woman before you get married. Don't wait. Know the Scriptures, especially while you have all the time in the world now. Hear young people, teenagers saying, I'm so busy. Okay, well, stop it. Go do something else. Get into the Word of God. You're never going to be as busy as you will be when you become a wife and a mother. Give yourself to the Word of God now. Think of the potential as well, as we think of some concluding remarks, not only just past failure, but the potential that's there in investing the Word of God to your children. Think again, Timothy, on the brink of persecution. And Paul says, just remember from whom you were taught the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God that you learned from your grandmother and mother. And just think, this was pointed out by a brother last week to me. I had never seen this observation of my own. When you get to the end of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 23, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. Oh, he went through the persecution, and he went through it well. To the point of being imprisoned for his faith. He fought the good fight of faith just like the Apostle Paul fought the good fight of the faith. He took heed to Paul's encouragement to look back to his mother and his grandmother and say, I want to know what they know, no matter the times, even in this difficulty, so that I can honor God in it. And then just think of all the people that Timothy has impacted. I mean, he's still impacting people today. And Lois and Eunice are receiving eternal reward in heaven now for what they did then. Generation after generation after generation after generation. They get the benefit. They'll hear, well done, from their Savior. One writer said, Paul affirms the glorious potential of motherhood with the words, knowing from whom you learned it. He went on to say, even though the work of childbearing or child rearing can be mundane and thankless, the seeds these women of God planted have grown into an oak of righteousness. The boy they raised has become, think of this, the man that the great apostle Paul relies on in his most desperate hour. You get to the end of 2 Timothy, he says, everybody's left me. Stay the course, Timothy. Stay the course. Why? By the means of God's grace in his mother and grandmother. And consider the privilege. As a mother, you have one of the noblest and privileged opportunities for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think it's always out there, you know, like the George Whitfields and the Jonathan Edwards. And yes, they had some great impact in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But somebody invested into them. It was their parents, their moms. I think it was Jonathan Edwards' grandma. Don't take this as straight fact, but I can't remember which one it is. I was looking for it. But Jonathan Edwards' grandma said he's constantly praying for him and his salvation. And then she said, but I want you to know that on that final day of judgment, if you've not bowed the knee to Christ, paraphrasing, I'm going to give a hearty amen to your condemnation. She had a right understanding of, look, it's about Christ, and it's about loving him. You'll have to find that. I'm on the search. But I want to give you the final words. Give the final words to that same Christian mother that I quoted at the beginning. Someone who is in the trenches with all of you mothers. I don't pretend to understand some of the difficulties that come in the mother realm. Sometimes I only get an hour with my kids in the day, and it's like, Dad's here! And, you know, it's all fun and games, and I wasn't the one in the trenches in that day teaching them, shepherding their hearts. She says this, live the gospel in the things that no one sees, considering the privilege that it is with the gospel that you have. Sacrifice for your children in places that only they will know about. Put their value ahead of yours. Grow them up in the clean air of the gospel, of gospel living. Your testimony to the gospel in the little details of your life is more valuable to them than you can imagine. If you tell them the gospel but live to yourself, they will never believe it. Give your life for theirs every day, joyfully. Her words, not mine, just lay down the pettiness. Lay down the fussiness. Lay down resentment about the dishes and about the laundry and about how no one knows how hard you work. This is a great phrase. Hear this. Stop clinging to yourself and cling to the cross. Father, thank you so much for the women that you've placed in this church. And how I know they will take this truth to heart. That they will take the example set before them and apply it to their lives. Giving of themselves as they have been doing to their families in such a way that your word is front and center. Lord, bring conviction where that needs to be. Encouragement to those who have been so faithful for years. Grace in those moments of need, which is every moment, so that the mothers here can please you in the way they play out their motherhood. Thank you for your truth and how it speaks to every part of life. In Jesus' name, amen.